What's up, Tucson? How you guys doing? So good. Good to see everybody. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Daniel. So I get to be a pastor in the People's Republic of Washington State. So Crossroads Community Church is the name of the church. It's been really fun getting to be here with you all again. So, you know, you guys know this. You guys are super blessed. Your pastor, Pastor Robert, his bride, Kathy, I just appreciate them so much. You guys realize how blessed you are, right? Amen. If you don't realize, you will know by the time I'm done how blessed you are. That's why I think Pastor Robert brings me here. Because he figures that, like, if you're not enjoying what he's doing, when I'm done with, like, 40 minutes with you guys, you'll be like, I'm so happy Pastor Robert's my pastor and not that guy. So it's cool. Pastor Robert, him and Kathy came on out and visited us, and they preached. Pastor Robert preached at Crossroads, and it was really cool because bringing Pastor Robert in, it like kind of really raised my reputation with the folks at Crossroads, because you know Robert's so put together, and of course Kathy is as well, and they're like, "Is he really your friend?" I'm like, "He really is my friend," and I don't think they believed me. You know, they're like, "You know," but I'll take it. So just send him out once a year. It helps me, and I think he brings me out because it helps him too. Because you'll be like, "Oh yeah. At least Fusco's not our pastor. That would be a train wreck." But it's so good to be here, and I always love getting to be here. Some of you, I talked to someone like, "Hey, you're the guy I watch on the 2-minute messages on Facebook," last night, like, "I didn't know you were going to be here." And so some of you guys check those out. We do those 2-minute messages. Lots has happened since I've been here last, so I want to share so much with you guys. So obviously my wife, Lynn, she's as angelic and wonderful as ever. Our kids, Obadiah, he's 12 now. Maranatha's 9. Annabelle is 4, almost. You guys been praying for Annabelle? Yeah, everyone laughs. You're not praying because it ain't helping. I'll tell you some Annabelle stuff. But Annabelle's just like I don't really blame her. It's like Lynn and I were old parents now, so we thought she was going to be fine. She is not fine. She crazy. And so, but she's a joy. I do love her. She's so sweet. So since I've been here last, you guys got a radio station. How cool is that? You guys are enjoying Reach Radio? It's so cool. So some of you have been checking out, my Jesus is Real radio program is on at 10 o'clock. So if you're playing hooky in the middle of work, you know, take a long bathroom break, you know, or for you stay-at-home moms, you put on for your kids, they will definitely fall asleep with my preaching. So it helps. It gets you nap time and everything. But no, it's really, really amazing. Some of you are still mad at me because Pastor Gabe Moreno and his wife Brittany, they're our Southwest Portland campus pastors. I had someone say, "We'll never forgive you." And so I get that, how that works. But they defected, and we are a sanctuary city, so. No, I'm just kidding. But God's really using those guys in a really powerful way. Our campus in Southwest Portland, it's wild what God is doing there. And so it's really, really fun. And I'm out here. I'm super excited. So I got the pleasure of releasing my brand new book that's called Upward, Inward, and Outward. It released on October 10th. And so literally we sold out of books at Amazon before 9 o'clock in the morning on the day it released. Praise God. So it was really humbling. It's kind of a good, bad problem to have, you know, because it's great that, they ran out, and it's bad that they ran out because a lot of people want it. And so I didn't understand, I don't understand why it, you know, it sold out, took a while to get back. But then, you know, obviously Pastor Paul told you, so we had all these cases of books, and literally the UPS, you know, like it got unavoidably detained in UPS. And so I'm so sorry for that because we were going to have the books here and I wanted to get them into your hands. So when I found out yesterday that the books were still at the UPS warehouse, I figured I'd go grab somebody. We go knock over the UPS and free the books, you know. But then I thought to myself, I am a Christian pastor. And if I get arrested, I got to call Pastor Robert. "Hey, Pastor Robert, I'm in jail. I tried to free the books," you know. So the books will be here tomorrow. So after the service, you can go on over to the table out there and you can pre-order the books. You can pay for them. We have special, like, because it was you guys, we got, like, bundle deals and all this stuff. So you can pre-order them and literally you can pick them up tomorrow. They should be here on campus tomorrow. Pick them up next Sunday. So I'm super sorry. But what I realized, I think, is that one of the reasons getting this book into people's hands has been kind of a treacherous experience is because of the subject matter. And in some ways, I'll explain to you why I think that it's so important. And so I wrote this book. I felt like I needed to because I realized something that makes me nervous about my life, and I think it makes all of us a little nervous about our own lives, whether we think about it or not. And that's the fact that life's not a dress rehearsal. You know, it's like you get, this isn't like a walkthrough and then you really get to do it later. It's like, this is the only shot that you get at this life, right? It's like you get one shot at today. You don't get to redo today, tomorrow, no matter how good or bad it goes, this is what you have. And when I start thinking about my life that way, and I start thinking, like, I didn't come to know Jesus until I was 21 years old. And so at least half of my life was squandered. Like I didn't understand even what I was doing. You know, I start saying, if I only get one shot at life, I want to get it right. I want to steward my life. I believe you want to steward your lives so that your life may have a maximum impact. That your life may be leveraged to the hilt for God's glory and the blessings of people. I believe that that's what you want. But in all the different things that we get distracted by, how can we make sure? How do we make sure that if I get this thing right, then I'll get most of it right? Wouldn't that be something that you'd want to know? I mean, let's be honest. I want everyone to shake out your hands. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm going to ask you lots of questions. I don't want anyone to pull a muscle here at Calvary Tucson today. Go ahead. Shake it out. Come on. It's good. There you go. We're the body of Christ. This is so fun. Look at it. Everyone's just like, It's like we're doing the wave. I'm not going to have you do the wave. Anyway, here's the question. How many of you can go back and redo a part of your life? You do it. Go ahead. Raise your hand. You look around. So we all know what that's like, right? So the key for me is, how do we make sure that we have a big idea that we can grab onto, that we can drive in our lives? And so what's cool is there's this guy that I know. I think some of you may know him as well. His name is Jesus. You guys know Jesus here? Amen. Well, you can give the Lord a round of applause. He's way worthy of it. Amen. Now, here's the deal. Jesus is the greatest person who ever lived, right? Now, what's funny is that for many of us, we believe that Jesus is God in flesh, who died on the cross for the sins of the world, who rose again, conquering sin in the grave, and who's going to come back soon, right? And I believe that's who Jesus should be in your life. He should be your Lord and Savior, because that's what he is. But I realize that not everybody here is there. But even when you talk to people who don't believe in Jesus, like where I live, just like where you guys are, there's lots of people. I live in the Portland metro area. You know, they say keep Portland weird. And so I fit right in, and you know. And so you ask anybody, like, well, what about Jesus? Well, I don't believe in Jesus, but Jesus was the man. Yeah, Jesus is the man. Everybody knows that Jesus is special. So Jesus is the greatest person who ever lived. Now, he's also the greatest teacher who ever lived. Now, what's amazing is that Jesus wasn't only a teacher, but Jesus' teaching is the greatest teaching that ever happened. So if the greatest person who ever lived, who's also the greatest teacher who ever lived, when he got asked what the greatest commandment was, he answered it. And my friends, that is an important reality. That's what I call upward, inward, and outward. This is what I wrote this book about. So I'm going to give you the big idea about upward, inward, and outward, because I believe that this big idea is something that absolutely needs us to be able to grab hold of so that we can make sure that we grow every day. Now I'm going to read it to you from Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. So I want you to open up your Bibles. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. Now, for those of you who aren't, you know, don't know the Bible real well, of course you can pull out your device that has some mild intelligence to it. You can always type in Matthew 22, 34 to 40, you pick it up that way. But if you're actually looking in the Bible, your Bible is broken up into two parts. The first two-thirds of your Bible is what we call the Old Testament. It begins in the book of Genesis with the creation of all things, except for God. God has always been, never been created, but the creation of the physical world. And it goes all the way to the prophet Malachi, that he was talking to the people about God's heart a couple hundred years before Jesus. Now, the last third of your Bible is what we call the New Testament. And it begins with the story of Jesus, and then it goes on until really the consummation of all the world with the revelation. But the New Testament begins with these four tellings of the story of Jesus that we commonly call Gospels, or the telling of the good news: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Matthew's the first book in your New Testament. And of course, because we live in a specific culture where everything has to be said very overtly, I always like to remind people that Matthew 22 sits between Matthew 21 and 23. just to close in all those loops so no one gets confused. And so in verse 34, it says this, but when the Pharisees heard that he, speaking of Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's all bow our hearts and our heads together as we pray over God's word. Father, we want to thank you so much for Jesus, the greatest person who's ever lived, who's taught us such amazing things. And Lord, as we unpack the greatest commandment today, God, will you meet each one of us right where we are? And will you inspire us by your Spirit that our lives may be well lived in the one shot you give us to do it? And that we might be a great blessing, not only to you, but to this world in which we live. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. Okay, how many of you have ever read The Greatest Commandment before? Let me see a show of hands. Amen. So good. A lot of you. Good. Because you go to a good church with a great pastor where you learn the Bible. Now, I always like to say this. Now, I'm going to say some things, and I'm going to tell you to write them down because some of these things are just so good, you're going to want to impress your friends with these things. Okay? So first, you always need to study the Bible in its context. I have a saying that I love. If you take a text out of its context, what do you have left? A con. You get it? Context. Take text out of the context, and you have a con. Now, the reason I say that is people have used the Bible to prove and disprove everything, both good and evil, as long as people have known it. So the key to make sure that you are handling God's word right is to always understand it in its context. Now, before Jesus said what we just read, a few days earlier, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, coming over the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem, and he was riding on a donkey. Am I the only one when I say the word donkey, you hear Shrek in your head? Jesus was riding on a donkey, you know? That's, sorry, for those of you who have kids, you know what I'm talking about, you know? So Shrek has ruined donkey for me. Anyway, so he's riding this donkey, and literally as he's coming into Jerusalem, people are celebrating, and people are taking off their outer garments, and they're laying them on the ground in front of Jesus and his donkey, and they're taking off these palm branches, and they're waving them, right? We call this Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry. When they're putting their clothes on the ground, they're literally saying, you are the king and we are your loyal subjects, and if you want to walk over us, you're allowed to. When they're waving those branches, they're saying symbolically, all of creation is rejoicing. The trees are clapping their hands at the fulfillment of God's promises to the Jewish people because the Messiah is here. And as this is all happening, people are singing out these, what we call messianic psalms. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there's great rejoicing because in Jesus is all the hope of the children of Israel. He's here, but not everyone's happy. There's a group of people there who's actually straight up mad because they were the people who were in power in Jerusalem. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, they didn't like Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus did not fit into their system. Jesus was undercutting their power, and they said, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. But he didn't. And that began a collision course between Jesus and the powerful entities of his day that ultimately led to the cross. Because once Jesus is in Jerusalem, they keep sending people to test Jesus. And that's what you get. As this thing opens up in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked them a question, testing him. Now, what's amazing is, and we might not realize it, is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees getting together on anything would be the cultural equivalent of if the Democrats and the Republicans got together and co-sponsored a law in America. right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees had different theological beliefs. They had different beliefs about how the children of Israel should follow God and what they should do. But now they have a common enemy, and it's Jesus. Both of them agree that Jesus is the problem. So they get together, and they send one of them that it says is a lawyer. Now, when you think of a lawyer, when I think of a lawyer, maybe you think of somebody in a slick suit. They're speeding after an ambulance, and when they get to the hospital, they're trying to slip a business card into somebody's pocket. When they wake up in the hospital, they can go have a lawsuit. Or maybe those weird billboards, like if you have irregular bowel movements, we have a class action suit. I just really want to say bowel movement here at Calvary Tucson just for fun. It's not every day. See, I told you, you're happy Pastor Robert's your pastor, see? You didn't even realize. So we think of a lawyer that way, but in Jesus's culture, this was long before Amazon or the printing press, so if you wanted a book, someone had to hand copy it. So a lawyer or a scribe was someone who hand copied the law of Moses, and their job was to interpret it for the people. So he comes asking a question. What's the greatest commandment? Now, for you or I, you might think to yourself, what's the greatest commandment? That's not all that exciting. I mean, isn't that kind of a boring kind of a question? Well, here's the question. How many commandments are there in the Bible? I love that. I get like 97 different answers. A lot of people say 10, and there are 10 unique commandments that were written with the very finger of God given to Moses on two tablets of stone at Mount Sinai. But rabbis will say, now again, write this down. You can impress your friends and win Bible trivia. The law of Moses has 613 unique commandments. 613. Now, of those 613, there are 365 negative commandments, which are no-no commandments. Don't do that. And then, of course, if you do the math, 248 positive commandments, things that you're supposed to do. Now, okay, shake out your hands. I want you to pull a muscle. Here you go. Ready? How many of you think might be a little overwhelming to try and keep 613 unique commandments every single day? That's right. A lot of you. And those who didn't, you're just resisting raising your hand. I get it. That's a lot to remember, right? It's kind of like the IRS tax code. Does anyone else get nervous doing their taxes? I do. No matter how good you do, no matter how much you try, you realize if you get audited, you probably did something wrong. I was just talking to my accountant recently, and he's, you know, and I'm like, hey, so are you keeping up on the IRS tax code? He's like, nope. I'm like, excuse me? He's like, no, it's complicated. It's always changing. And I'm like, well, why am I paying you to do my taxes? He's like, well, that's a question you need to ask yourself. So listen, if you're an accountant, talk to me after. I'm in the market if you keep up on the tax law. Right? So it's like, but imagine if you could just have like, just give me the big idea. 613 commandments, just break it down to something I can handle. And Jesus did. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest commandment. He asked for one, he gave them two. Now, before I break open upward, inward, and outward for you, I don't want you to miss that both of these commandments share an important verb. What is the word that is repeated in both of these commandments? Love. I like to say it this way, my friends. The art of living is loving. The art of living is loving. If you don't get, amen. If you don't get anything else that I tell you today, this is what you need to realize. Break it all the way down. You exist to be a vehicle of God's love in this world. You exist to be a vehicle of God's love in this world. Now, of course, when you take the word love, we need to define the word love because love is a very common word that we use today. Now, the love that Jesus is talking about here that is the centerpiece of the Bible is not the way you love your favorite sports team. It's not the way you love your favorite food. Like my favorite food is Twinkies. I love me some Twinkies. Now, every time I say that, people always give me this kind of look like, ooh, I love that you don't like Twinkies. You know why? Because it's more for me. I love the plain old-fashioned Twinkies. I like chocolate Twinkies. I like chocolate peanut butter Twinkies, pumpkin spice Twinkies. They even have Twinkie ice cream right now and Twinkie ice cream cones. When you see them in the store, don't buy them. They're there for me. And the beauty is if we run out of food in 80 years, the Twinkies will still be fresh. You'll be starving and I'll be large and in charge. So I love me some Twinkies. But listen, our world defines love as I like it because I get something out of it. Like when I eat that Twinkie, I love the golden cake. I love the creamy filling. I love the little sugar rush that I get. Right? You love your sports team because you enjoy watching them and you enjoy making yourself miserable when they're terrible. Like your Arizona Cardinals and my New York Giants. It's a tough season right now. Sorry to bring it up. Right? But the love in the Bible is not what we get from it. The love in the Bible is self-sacrificial, what we give. So it's a different type of love. It is defined specifically in the Bible. Of course, you also know 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us the greatest of these is what? Yep. So the art of living is loving. Now, this was unpacked for me in a beautiful way when I was younger. So I'm all Italian from New Jersey. My whole family came out of New York. We lived in New Jersey because they couldn't afford to buy a house in New York when I was a little kid. So we moved out to the sticks of New Jersey, right? So when you're all Italian from New Jersey, food's a love language, right? Now, food's a love language for everyone, but it's unique when you're Italian, right? And so everyone I knew could cook. My grandma, she could cook. My mom, she could cook. So when it was time to go to college, I went to Rutgers University in New Jersey. I had been hearing about the freshman 15. That when a freshman in high school, they go to college, they gain 15 pounds right away. Right? So for me, when I got to college, my first semester, I lost 15 pounds. And I became a vegetarian. And not for social reasons either. I became a vegetarian because meatloaf was not supposed to look like that. Chicken was not supposed to have a rubbery texture to it. And I remember I'm like, man, this is nasty. And I started thinking, this is my grandma's fault. Because everything grandma made is so good, and this is straight nasty. I figured I'll just live on peanut butter. So I remember I went home for Christmas break. I'm 15 pounds thinner, and I see my grandma. Now, all your preconceived ideas about little Italian grandmas, that's my grandma. Anita Capodona. At the time of the story, she was 5'1". Now she's about 4'9". You know, she's 91 years old. I wish she could be here. You know, my grandma's the best, right? So I walked in the house, my little Italian grandma, loud as can be. Danny! My love, you're home. You're so skinny. I heard you became a vegetarian. What is that? Because, you know, Italian would be a vegetarian. You eat meatballs and sausage and chicken parmesan. And so I'm like, oh, grandma, it's your fault. You ruined me. Everything you made so good. All the meat at school is gross. And she's like, ew. And she's like, oh, I got an idea. My grandma's got an idea. Grandma, what are we going to do? She's like, I'll teach you how to cook. And I thought to myself for a second, I'm like, you know, if I get a college degree and I can cook like my grandma, no matter how furry and funny looking I am, I got a shot at getting married. Because my mama didn't raise no dummy, you know what I mean? So I'm like, grandma, let's learn how to cook. And my grandma's like, let's do it. So my grandma starts teaching me how to make sauce because we're Italian. So everything go in the red sauce. If you have red sauce, you can always make a good meal. You don't need anything else, just red sauce. So sure enough, the problem is she's an Italian grandma. So ain't no recipes. Grandma's doing everything by feel, you know what I mean? Got some garlic, some olive oil, some onions. She's going to the backyard and taking, we call it basil, she called it basligol. She's putting it all in there, and she's putting salt in there, then we're putting the tomatoes in there, and the whole time we're eating as we go. It's kind of nasty, maybe unsanitary, but it is delicious. You know what I mean? So we're eating as we go, and we're putting bread in there, and so we let the whole sauce simmer. You know, and when it's finally time to taste the sauce, me and my grandma are there, and we reach in, I taste it, and listen, the sauce was pretty good. Like I could definitely get married on that sauce. You know what I mean? Like, all things wrong, you make a great sauce, you know? I'm like, you know? And so, but as I'm tasting it, I'm like, Grandma, this sauce is good, but your sauce is extraordinary, Grandma. My grandma, what's it missing? And even when I tell you the story, I could see my grandma with her eyes dancing, and she reached on up, tying grandma two hands, grabbing both cheeks, like bruise your cheeks. And she gave me big, wet sauce, garlic kisses on both cheeks. And then she comes back, she's like, oh, Danny, do you know what makes my sauce so extraordinary? I put a lot of love in it. Now, I didn't realize my little Italian grandma was also a really deep theologian. But brothers and sisters, listen. The difference between a good life and an extraordinary life is that you got to put a lot of love into it. See, you know what the problem is today? Everybody's wanting to get a lot of love out of life. But it doesn't say you got to get a lot of love out of life. You got to put a lot of love into life. And my friends, this is key. Upward, inward, and outward, is all about the art of living. That's loving. And you got to put a lot of love into it. So notice the first commandment. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, if you include Mark's gospel in there. So I like to say it this way, that we live upward by loving God. We live upward by loving God. So it begins with this upward reality of loving God. Now, you guys realize that Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. He didn't just make this verse up, right? He quoted Deuteronomy 6, 5, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. Now, in the book, I break open all these ways to understand this, but I make the case that everybody has upward beliefs. Everybody has faith-based beliefs, which leads to the way they see themselves and then the way they treat other people, right? But Jesus doesn't say you can have any upward beliefs you want. Jesus said you should love self-sacrificially the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim, the God of the Bible who created and sustained everything. Yahweh is his personal name, the one who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, the I am who I am who sent Jesus. So even though everybody has upward beliefs, Jesus says the key to living upward is loving the God of the Bible, the upward relationship. Now, how many of you know what the blame game is? A couple of you. Listen, even if you don't know it, you practice it almost every single day. It's the art of blaming somebody else for the predicament that you're in, right? Now, I got these three kids at my house, right? Obadiah, Maranatha, and Annabelle. Now, remember I told you Annabelle's crazy? Because she is. I ain't lying to you. But when you have a four-year-old who's crazy, no matter what goes on, Annabelle always gets blamed for it. And of course, the problem is it's always plausible that Annabelle was involved in it, because if there's some mischief, Annabelle's going to be there. And I remember I came down the other day and I look at the wall, and about 7 feet up on the wall, there's all this stuff. And I'm like, what happened to the wall? And my 12-year-old Obadiah goes, Annabelle did it. And Annabelle's like this. Right? And I look at him, I'm like, Obadiah, Annabelle's like 3.5 feet tall. She can't get 7 feet up there to do that. And Obadiah was like, oh, yeah. I picked her up. You know, he's a blame. Like, I know Annabelle didn't do that. You know what I mean? But it's like, Obadiah's trying to pass the buck. And, of course, he learned that from Adam and Eve, because that's what they did in the Garden of Eden. And that's what we all do all the time, trying to pass the buck. It's someone else's fault. Now, here's what's cool, because I don't want you to think for 1 second that you learning how to live upward by loving God, you have to work harder at this. You got to drum this up. Because with the blame game, you know who started your relationship with God? God started it. You know how I know? You guys know the verse, 1 John 4:19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. How cool is that? You don't have to drum up some love for God, hoping that God will love you. God has proactively and preemptively loved each one of us just where we were. With full disclosure, God knows everything about all of us, and he loves us still. Our job is not to drum up love for God. Our job is to say, God, open my heart so I can receive your love, and I'm going to return your love back to you. God always initiates this. He's doing it in your life right now, but many of us are doing a really lousy job of responding. So we live upward by loving God. God is always loving you. He knows your past. He knows your future. He's with you in your present. He loves you still. God doesn't have like one of those days where he's like, you know what? I'm just sick and tired of you. You know, it's like God saw your last Facebook post. He's like, unfollow, unfriend. I used to follow so-and-so, but not anymore. That's not the Lord. That's how we are. That's not how the Lord is. The Lord loves you just the same. He can't stop loving you. You know it's why? Because God doesn't love you because you're infinitely lovable. God doesn't love me because I'm so cute and furry. God loves me because he's love at the essence of who he is. He can't help but love you because he's full of love, not because you are so awesome. So that upward is always happening. Our job is to respond. Now, it doesn't only say live upward by loving God. He said that's the greatest command. But then he said, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want to focus on those last two words. And this might be the most controversial thing I say all day. When I wrote the book, I realized, oh, this is a little controversial for people. Not only do you live upward by loving God, but you live inward by loving yourself. You live inward by loving yourself. Now, So you get it, it's upward. What you believe about God now leads you inward to your own identity, your relationship with you, the way you feel about you every single day. Now, Jesus, on the first commandment quoted Deuteronomy 6:5, now love your neighbor as yourself is what? Leviticus 19:18. So Jesus again quotes Leviticus 19:18, right? You live inward by loving, you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, I want you guys to be completely honest with me and you won't hurt my feelings. When I just said you need to live inward by loving yourself, how many of you thought for a second, uh-oh, that's not biblical. This is some weird dreadlock, Portland, Oregon, New Age junk. Go ahead, raise your hand. How many think that's there's a problem with it? Raise your hand. Oh yeah, a bunch of hands are going up. Praise God. I appreciate your honesty. And you know what? I'm happy that you raised your hand because what I said should have made you concerned. Because if you know your Bible, when I said you need to learn how to love yourself, a verse popped up in your head. And that verse is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, where the Apostle Paul told Timothy that in the last days, there will be perilous times, terrible times, for people will be lovers of themselves. Uh-oh. You see why that's a problematic thing that I just said? Where if I'm saying to you, you need to love yourself, quoting Jesus, who's quoting the book of Leviticus, but Paul says in the last days, it's going to be terrible times because people are going to love themselves. What gives? Let me put it together for you. I'm so happy you asked. In the last days, which is the day and age we live, it started with Jesus' ascension 2,000 years ago, and it's going to continue until Jesus comes back. So we're 2,000 years into the last days right now, right? But Paul's explanation of what's going on in the world reads like he's standing right with us today. That it's terrible times. Why? Because people will be lovers of themselves. Now, how do you put it together? Do you know why it's terrible times in the day and age in which we live? Because everybody loves themselves. They're living inward without living upward. See, Jesus doesn't say, love yourself, and that's the driver. He says, love the Lord your God. You live upward first, and that leads you inward. But when you try and just live inward without experiencing God's love, you get self-worship, self-centeredness, self-deification, narcissism, and entitlement. Which is the day and age in which we live. So when you, it's hard to clap on that one because you're like, I'm clapping, and so I'm not clapping. It's kind of me, isn't it, right? Like, oh no. Oh yes. Okay. So listen, if all you do is live inward, your self-centeredness is going to break every relationship. It breaks the world we live in. Many of us are experiencing it. But Jesus doesn't say just live inward. He says first live upward, and then because of God's love, then you love yourself the right way, in a healthy way, in a biblical way, in a way that actually blesses people. Now I'm going to give you the key to biblical self-love. You guys ready? The key to loving yourself is the cross of Jesus Christ. The only attempt at biblical self-love that will bless anybody is through the lens of the cross. How do I know? Most famous Bible verse ever, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Where did God give his son? At the cross. Because the cross is the key to biblical self-love. Why? Because the only way to truly love yourself is to be radically real and honest about who you are. And all of us have blind spots. But the cross is the great lens through which each one of us can see ourselves. Why? Because at the cross, that's how God loves us. At the cross, you can be really realistic about the fact that you are more loved than you could have ever dreamed of. God loved you so much that with full disclosure, knowing everything about you, he sent his own son to come to rescue you. Yes, you, with all your baggage, with all your history, with all your fears, with all the train wreck of your life, God loves you more than you can ever fathom. And that love doesn't stop. And being more loved than you could have ever hoped for, that's radical. That frees you to be who you are. And at the same time, at the cross, you also learn that you are way more messed up than you would ever admit. Because the reason Jesus died on the cross is because you are jacked up, screwed up. You are more messed up than you will ever put on a Facebook post in your life. But through the lens of the cross, you are more loved and more honest with yourself than you've ever been. And when you're honest with yourself, then you see who you really are. But if you try and live inward without living upward, guess what? your blindness breaks everything. So we live upward and then we live inward. The Apostle Paul got this, Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He's saying, look, I see my life through the cross. And God ministered to me in this way. He said, Daniel, if I love you, why should you be ashamed to love yourself? My goal is to conform you and transform you to be like me. I don't want you to make me like you. So if God loves you, then why shouldn't you love yourself? But it's not a sort of a identity prop. It's not a self-centeredness. You're receiving God's love and you're returning it to him. And then you begin to have an identity that's truly rooted in the cross of Jesus Christ. But the reason upward is important and inward is important, because of course, all of us are living outward by loving others as well. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. So all of us are living upward, inward, and outward. Now listen, in my book, Upward, Inward, and Outward, each one of these is a section. There's three sections in the book where I break out, how do we cultivate living upward? And then because of who God is, how do we cultivate living inward? And then because of our up and our in, how do we cultivate living outward? Now what's amazing is this speaks not about identity, but it speaks about ethics, who we are in the world. And you realize that everybody has faith-based beliefs which lead to a way you see yourself, which leads to a way that you treat other people, right? What you do every day is driven by your upward and inward feelings and beliefs. Do you see why this is so important? Jesus said this is the most important thing. So here's the question. If you and I are living outward by loving others, Jesus said you should love your neighbor as yourself. Now here's the question. Who's your neighbor? Come on, channel your inner Mr. Rogers. Who's your neighbor? Everybody. The Bible teaches that everybody is your neighbor. Now, you know who everybody is? Everybody includes everyone who votes for the other political party. Everybody includes people who have other religious beliefs, other socioeconomic statuses, other educational fulfillments, other histories. It also includes people who have confusion about their gender identity. Here's my question. How you doing loving your neighbor? That's the question that makes you squirm, doesn't it? It should. It makes me squirm. I'll be honest with you. I have a hard time loving people. There's some people I know I'm supposed to love them. I just want them to walk in front of a bus. Listen, don't judge me. I'm just being honest. Like, I'm in process. God's not finished with me yet. I know I'm supposed to love them, but it's hard to love them because I don't agree with them. I think that they're wrong. But guess what? It doesn't say you should love your neighbor if they agree with you or if they're like you. It says love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why? Because God's love does not need to be deserved to be given. It is given because it is right to give it. And that's who our God is. And God has loved you that way. Not one moment of any of our lives did you ever deserve the love that you got or me. But he gives it just the same. So why should we let the world define that we love people if they deserve it when that's not who our God is? Do you see how important this is? No, you know what I love? Now again, remember I told you can't drum this stuff up? You don't have to drum up your upward relationship because God started it. You don't have to drum up your inward relationship because it's all about the cross. I'm here to tell you, the only way that you and I can love our neighbors as we love ourselves is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I love about Jesus is Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he said, listen, don't leave. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Don't leave until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem where you live and Judea, the greater area, and Samaria, the greater area, and to the ends of the earth, in Tucson and in Arizona and in the Southwest and then to the ends of the globe. See, Jesus doesn't ask us to do something that he doesn't plan on empowering us to fill out and to walk out. Brothers and sisters, listen. Every single moment of every single day, you are living upward, inward, and outward. And God wants you, yes, you, to be his hands and feet in this world. He wants you, yes, you, to receive his love and let his love transform the way you see yourself and let the way you see yourself transform the way you see everybody else. Because here's the thing. The wrath and judgment of the church will never produce the righteousness of God in our community, in our world. us being angry and frustrated at people's decisions and lifestyle never produces the righteousness of God. But my Bible says, and so does yours, that it's the goodness of the Lord that leads a person to repentance. Isn't it true? What is transforming your life? The judgment of somebody who knows Jesus who doesn't like you? Or is it God's relentless, never stopping love that even when you have your worst moment comes alongside of you and says, come on, I'm gonna dust you off. We'll put you back on the road. Here's a cookie. Brothers and sisters, listen. I had to write this book. I'm having a hard time getting into people's hands because I think the last thing Satan wants is for the people of God to truly live upward, which will transform the way we see ourselves, which will then transform the way we move in this world. See, because what we got going today is the church. We want to be salt, but most of us want to be salt in a salt shaker in a cabinet. You realize that salt in a salt shaker, and it might be salty, but it has absolutely no seasoning effect where it is. In order for the salt to make something flavorful, it needs to be stuck on the meat. And I think what God wants to do is every moment of all of our lives, he wants us to say, oh Lord, help me to cultivate upward, inward, and outward living that I might truly be salt in this world, bringing out the God seasonings of this life. That I may find myself acting differently than I would left up to my own devices, putting away all my judgments. Not saying that we're soft on sin. Don't miss the fact Jesus wasn't soft on sin, but the tax collectors and sinners, they loved to hang out with Jesus, even though Jesus wouldn't do what they were doing. It was the religious people who couldn't stand them. It was the religious people who pulled away, but Jesus went right to where they were. Why? Because Jesus, with the heart of God, said, if I was lost, I'd want my God to come and find me. And so he came on a rescue mission. And I believe that God is inviting all of us, to live upward, inward, and outward and cultivate this every single moment of every single day because it is the greatest commandment. So, my sister, listen, you can pre-order the book. You can pick it up here tomorrow. Thanks for letting me be here. Let's bow our heads and our hearts as we pray together. Father, I want to thank you so much for the greatest person giving us the greatest commandment. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would lead each one of us, that you would cultivate upward and then inward and then outward living, that our lives might be an expression of your love in this generation, bringing glory to you as we live upward, becoming healthy in the way we see ourselves by loving ourselves the way you love us and then moving out into the world, loving our neighbors. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Much love to you.